Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is where our lesson will come from this morning. As Steve mentioned at the beginning, just like to echo his welcome. Glad you're here with us. Hope everything is going well for you. If you're a member here, if you're a visitor, we're happy that you've come out to be with us this morning and worship with us. It's our goal to please God and serve Him, and I hope we've been able to do that together with you this morning. I hope you've had a good weekend. I know it's Sunday, and so you probably spent yesterday doing the things that you needed to do, the chores that you needed to take care of. If you remember me mentioning, we've had a lot of chores to do around the house because our upstairs flooded, and if you got two stories, it floods into the downstairs. And so we've been in the process of having workers come in and help and fix all those things, and we're on the home stretch. This next week, everything ought to be sort of back to normal. But there's one little thing we got to take care of before next week. You know, because the toilet was the problem, the guy said, well, I recommend you just getting a new toilet. And so he said, by next week, you know, you get the toilet and we'll put it in and we'll install it upstairs and everything will be back to normal. And so that's a pretty easy job, right? Just going out and buying a toilet. But we live in America today in 2016, and there is the internet. And so I guess 30, 40, 50 years ago, if you went to buy a toilet, you just go up to the hardware store or whatever and buy a toilet and bring it home. That's not the way I work. The guy said to buy a toilet, well, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy the best toilet that there is for the least amount of money. I mean, I'm going to find those two things existing in the same toilet. And so we were there the other day in Costco, and we were looking at some light bulbs, and I was like, there's a toilet. Let me look at this toilet. And so I've started looking at, reading the manufacturer's words on the side of the toilet, and I said, I'm going to go find out the real scoop on this thing. So I go online. I'm watching videos of people that have the toilet. They're videoing their toilet. They're talking about their toilet. And I'm making some decisions about their toilet. I'm telling Anna, this is not a good toilet. This is not, we need to keep looking. And so I'm supposed to have this thing picked out tomorrow. I have no idea if I'm going to buy one at all. But we all do that, don't we? We all take life's situations and decisions that we make fairly seriously. And we use the things that are at our disposal, right? The internet, our friends, reviews, to help inform and make our decisions so that we can look back and say, look, I got the best deal. I got the best toilet. This is going to last the longest time. This is going to help me, for years and years in the future, I don't have to replace this thing. And let me tell you, there's a lot of information about toilets out there. There's one-piece toilets, there's two-piece toilets, and there's all kind of different mechanisms to flush, and some last longer than others. And I tell you, there's a lot to learn. But at the end of the day, I'm happy that I did that because I was able to inform myself about what I was doing. Because at the end of the day, none of us want to be wrong. I mean, what if I was wrong? I don't want to be wrong. I want to be able to tell everybody, whether it's my car, the location that I live in, the school system I'm a part of, the things that I buy, why I did that, and the rationale and reason that goes into it. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. As we think about things that are of much more importance, are we that way with religion? Are we someone that, when it comes to the things of God, morality perhaps, that we have such an open heart and an open mind that we don't even want to consider the possibility that we might be wrong? And so our days are spent investigating, learning, studying, so that I can arrive at the most accurate conclusion possible. Is that our attitude? Or maybe we're the opposite of that. When it comes to the rest of our lives, oh yeah, I'm an open book. Teach me, help me, let me learn. But when it comes to religion, oh no, I've got everything figured out. I don't need anything and I sure don't want instruction. And you know, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I'm entitled to be wrong. Doesn't that just sound dumb to say that? That's because it is. It is dumb. We're going to look at two men in Acts chapter 10 this morning, which is why I ask you to turn there, that had to really wrestle with the fact that maybe they didn't know as much as they should have known. And they're going to be taught lessons from God. And we're going to learn from their reactions in Acts chapter 10 that I consider completely appropriate. And hopefully at the end of our lesson this morning, you'll be able to reflect on your own life to think, well, do I have a fairly open mind about these things? Or am I someone that's content to just make whatever decision is the first one in my brain? I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 if you can. We'll read the chapter together and learn a little bit about this great story of Peter and his vision of these weird animals in this sheet. Let's read together. It says in chapter 10 and verse 1 that there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God, who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius!" And fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry, was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Again, a voice came to him a second time. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without any misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you've come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went with them away, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit with him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came, without raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, for what reason you have sent for me?" Cornelius said, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to all the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. This is one of the most pivotal chapters in the Bible, Acts chapter 10. But it's got some very strange stories in it, doesn't it? Some difficult interactions, perhaps, for us to think about. And while there are a number of basic themes to cover, our main points in the lesson will cover the things we talked about previously. But before we get to the application, let's reflect for a minute here on Peter's vision and what is occurring. Number one, I think it's important for us to recognize that in the early days of the gospel, Jesus intended the message of the gospel primarily for the Jews. You think about where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Judea. He lived and worked and served God there in the confines, really, of Israel. While some of his ministry took him near Galilee of the Gentiles, yet by and large, he was instructed his disciples to take the message of God to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this was how the church started their process of converting people. You remember in Acts chapter 2, it's on the day of Pentecost. It's a great feast of Jewish people that are gathered at Jerusalem to hear the message of the gospel. And so the first converts to Christianity, well, they're Jews. And so as the Jewish people are being converted to Christianity, they're converting other Jewish people. And you don't see the gospel really reaching non-Jewish people because, well, Jews didn't really have dealings with Gentiles. We say dealings with Gentiles. I mean, let me be more specific. They lived and worked around Roman people. I mean, the Roman nation, the Roman Empire, occupied the nation of Israel. They weren't a sovereign people, even though the Jewish people were allowed to worship there. Yet they still had to deal with the Romans. But when I say they had no dealings with the Gentiles, it was really on the nature of religious things. They weren't going to go in and have a friend that was a Gentile like you and I might have a friend or a buddy. You might have a Christian friend and you might work with somebody that was a Gentile, but the Jews would start to draw all sorts of lines here. You see what Peter said, even in his text, I wouldn't just come in a house of somebody that was a Gentile and walk through the door and have some personal dialogue with them. And it was because early on when God gave the law, God said, I want you to make a distinction. You guys who are Israelites, Jewish people, you're different. And I want to make you different. As a matter of fact, you need to separate yourselves from these wicked nations. And so God said, when you go into Canaan and occupy it, you don't intermarry with people. I don't want you to worship like they worship. I don't want you to intermarry into their families. I want you to be a distinct and holy people. And it was due to this very fact that the whole Jewish system of foods, kosher foods, foods they ate and foods they did not, came about in the first place. if you've been a Bible student for any length of time, you probably remember the Jews didn't eat certain things. And you may ask yourself, well, why is that? I mean, why today can we eat pork and barbecue and bacon, and why could the Jews not do that? I think if you look back to Leviticus chapter 20, you'll see that it was all part of God's intent to create for himself a special and distinct group of people. In Leviticus chapter 20, we'll just read a few verses starting in chapter 20, verse 22. God says, "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I'm bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I will drive out before you. For they did all these things, therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have set you apart from the peoples to be mine." So you see here that it wasn't that one animal was really good for food and was healthy and nourishing, another animal was really bad. And God's not trying to attach dietary restrictions to Israel just because he wanted to. God, in the process of separating Israel, was making a distinction between them and the other nations. The food thing was really just an outcropping of that very fact. God here explains in Leviticus 20, "I'm wanting you to eat these certain things, and you're going to make a distinction because I've made a distinction with you. You're not like the people around you. There's something special about you. You're different and you're unique. And as such, I don't want you to eat like everybody else eats. You're going to be different." And in the Old Testament, the Jews were. And they took this to, I'll say, some rather considerable extremes. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentiles. They weren't going to associate with them, and it became kind of a difficult part of the church in the first century, because while the law and the Old Testament was intended to separate a distinct people, the New Testament and Christianity is that God was intending to include all people in the means of salvation. A couple of verses that I want to read that'll kind of highlight this fact. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus deals very specifically with the concept of food and the distinction that the Jews were making with what they ate and what went into their body. But Jesus said in verse 15, "There's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." Skip down to verse 20. He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So Jesus here is saying, well, and Mark puts in parenthetical statements, "Thus he made all foods clean." The idea is that you're fixated on the externals as a Jewish person, but yet it's not defiling you. Because what you eat, you end up getting rid of. Your body uses or eliminates. But yet the things that proceed out of you, your heart, your thoughts, your actions, those are what defile a human in the eyes of God. And we see as well this kind of breaking down of the separation of nations in Ephesians chapter 3, where we see the mystery of the gospel. And this is what Christianity teaches and is so different from, you see, in traditional Judaism. He's talking about the mystery of Christianity, which is this, that it includes everybody. Notice what he says in verse 4. He said, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. fellow heirs, you and I. Non-Jewish. You're not Jewish, I'm not Jewish, and yet we're fellow heirs and partakers of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And this mystery of the gospel is revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 10. Peter's not thinking at all when he's going to pray to God, I'm going to go reach out to the Gentiles and bring them into the fold of Christianity. But God reveals him that these things are going to be the case. Cornelius is not thinking, today's the day where I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and be a Christian. Yet God reveals to him that these things are acceptable and allowed, and this is what he should be doing. You see, the mystery of the gospel is revealed in Acts chapter 10, and that's what Peter's vision is about. God is accepting all nations, and those former distinctions that he had made, that separation highlighted and identified by the animals in the sheep, where Peter said, no, I'm going to keep myself from these uncommon things. God says, no, what I've made holy, you don't consider unholy anymore. And God, thereby doing this, is allowing all mankind to enter into this relationship with him. That's a great thing. And we see that highlighted in Acts chapter 10. But I want to emphasize to you the point of the lesson this morning, because most of you probably know the story. But the point I want to emphasize to you really is three things this morning as we think about the question we posed at the beginning of our lesson this morning. How would we deal with being wrong? I say there's two men that are focused on in this text. Number one is the man Cornelius. By all accounts, we see he's a good man. He's a good man by the way he lives his life. He's a good man by outsiders' perspectives. And we see Peter, too, who has been a vessel chosen by God to teach the gospel and to share that. And yet God's going to give some instructions to them about what they need to do that's a little bit different than what they're accustomed to. And we want to look at their reaction and see how that applies to us and what we can learn from this chapter. The number one point I want us to make here is this at the outset. The number one overriding factor between learning right and wrong or understanding right and wrong is this. We got to understand who makes the laws. That's where the basis of right and wrong comes through. And to understand who makes the laws, we got to know under whose authority we find ourselves in. I got a sign up here that you may see and you may not think too much about. It's a sign at the bottom that says police jurisdiction. You know what police jurisdiction means? It means when you're entering that zone there, you're entering the city limits or the county limits, it means that the police that are in that county, well, this is their jurisdiction. This is where they're going to be able to patrol. They're going to be able to pull you over. But they don't have jurisdiction outside of that sign. So you don't see the Talladega County Police over in Alabama driving over here to Georgia to say, well, I'm going to see if somebody's speeding on 400. Well, it's not their jurisdiction. They don't have authority that goes there. But if you enter that sign, they've got authority to uphold the law of that county in those county limits. So, I mean, what's the moral of that? Like, if you break the law, you head for the county line, right? That's the idea. And if you get past the county line, you can turn. Well, I wouldn't recommend any of that, right? Don't break the law. Don't run from the police. And I don't matter where the jurisdiction is. But from your perspective and my perspective, we understand that fact. That if we're in America, we're bound to follow American laws. If we're in another country, we're in their jurisdiction and we follow their laws. And guess what? You and I are in a much greater jurisdiction than that. We're under God's laws. You think about Peter and his discussion with God and thinking about what God had to say to him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 13, when this voice comes to him and says, get up, Peter, kill and eat, Peter said something to him. Now here you got a voice from heaven, and this voice from heaven is directing you to do something. Arise, kill and eat. And what's Peter's response? This is a very typical Peter. Peter's like, no. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all. He says to him, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And what does the voice from heaven say back to him? What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. Look, it's the same thing, right? When you're in the county, you're under their jurisdiction. But when we as the creation find ourselves alive in this world, in this universe, in this planet, we find ourselves under the jurisdiction of our Creator, God. God, by nature of who He is, by His power, by His authority as the Creator, like a child to their parent, we are under His authority. And so here Peter has no authority to look to God and say, well, God, that's unclean. I'm not going to do it. God comes back to him and tells him, if I say something's clean, it's clean. Now, people in the world struggle with this. People arrive at their moral choices and their consciences completely on their own. We grow up in a society and we're comfortable with how we dress, how we act, what we say, and we have our rules in our society. And people may feel quite comfortable with who they are. But let me tell you one thing. What God says is holy is holy. And what God says is unholy is unholy. You see, it's not up to us to argue to God, to turn around and talk back to God. It is up to us as the creation to respect and honor the will of the Creator. And you think about this from our perspective. Most of us, I say most of us, none of you, have experienced what Peter experienced. God doesn't communicate to us in some rather particular vision. You didn't wake up this morning and God tell you, okay, this is what I want you to do. God has already communicated what he wants us to do. And in doing so, you and I are, for years, centuries now, sharing God's message via my mouth and your mouth and the mouths of other people. But when I'm sharing this message, it isn't that I'm telling you what to do. I have no authority. All I'm doing is sharing the authority of God with you. You see, these aren't the things that I've written. And they're not the things that I just believe because I like them or choose to believe them. No, rather we're reflecting the serious authority that God is going to hold us accountable for these things. And we're going to be judged by them. And Paul respected this. I mean, Paul the Apostle, when he was teaching, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, he's like, look, I'm not the voice of just the voice of a man, am I? When Paul taught people, he was writing things to them that were the commandments of the Lord. He was communicating God's will and God's message to the people. And you see that we better respect that message. We better respect the message of God because in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, you can read that Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. God has put him above all things. And so our authority is Jesus Christ. And there are people that don't respect the authority of God and didn't respect the authority of the apostles. You can read in 3 John in verse 9 about a man named Diotrephes who would not accept the authority of John who was writing to him. What a horrible thing for men to stand in the face of God and say, well, I'm not going to respect what you say. Look, Peter didn't do that. Peter didn't say, well, okay, I heard you, so I'm not going to do that. Peter ultimately, in this chapter, respected what God had told him, even though it was totally against everything he had thought, everything he had practiced. He made sense of what God said and said, you know what, I'm going to do this. But he did it because God was his ultimate authority. If Peter was his own authority, he'd have never done anything different. And I'm going to tell you that you as a citizen of God's kingdom, whether you acknowledge it or not, are going to be held accountable by God. And you need to find out and understand that when God says something, you need to do it. The king makes the laws, and the subjects adhere to them. Secondly, we learn a little bit in this text, I think, about a man named Cornelius. And we learn that even though he was a good person, he still needed instruction. Cornelius, even though he was a good person, still needed instruction. I think if you read the first part of this description in Acts 10 about Cornelius, all of us can agree that he was a wonderful man. He was a wonderful man when you read about it. I mean, he's the kind of man that if he died, probably the whole place would be filled at the funeral home and everyone would just have all these accolades to say about him. I mean, what does it say about him? He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms, right? He was giving offerings to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. I mean, this is a guy that's a soldier. He's a centurion. He's a leader in the army. Yet he seems to be a very kind-hearted, compassionate man. What did soldiers used to have a problem with? Using their authority for evil. They would extract money from people. They would press people into service. They would use and abuse their authority and power. Not Cornelius. Man, this guy, he wanted to help and care for everybody around him. What a great man. And if you look at this man's life and he died, you would think, surely this man is going straight to heaven. Cornelius was a guy sure everyone would want to be like. But we learn something in this text that Cornelius, even with all the good things he had going for him, still needed instruction. He was wrong. He was wrong. I said he was wrong. He didn't know like he should have known. He didn't understand what he needed to understand. He didn't have the knowledge he needed. And so God was going to help give him that knowledge, or at least put him in the position to know. You know what was special about Cornelius in this fact? Was he didn't have pride to prevent him from seeking instruction from God. Now, one of the characteristics of a godly man or a person that is open to receive the mind of God is somebody that prays. Yeah, that's one thing we learn in this text. Where are the two men that interact with God? What are they doing? They're praying. And they weren't praying because it was just a random thing to do or something came up and they wanted to pray about it. It was their custom. They were praying. And that's one thing Cornelius did. Prayer teaches humility. It shows humility. It reveals our character that, well, when we go to God in prayer, we're saying, God, I need something. I need your help. I'm trying to learn. I want to know more. I want to grow. Please help me. If people that don't pray, they got it. They have no needs. My life is fine. I'm in control. I'm right where I need to be. That's arrogant. Not Cornelius. He was a man, even though he might have wealth and power, he still needed more. He needed God. And his own humility led him to pray, which I'll tell you, helped him in his receipt of instruction. And then what do we see happening? We see God coming to him in a vision and saying, Cornelius, I want you to send for this other man, and he's going to tell you some stuff. And so what does Cornelius say? Why would I need to go listen to Peter? I'm a good guy. I've got everything going for me. I should go tell Peter how to live his life because look at me. I'm a model citizen. That's not what he said at all, is it? Oh, God, you want me to learn something? Sure, I'll go do it. Quickly, let's go send for this guy named Peter. I can't wait to hear what he tells me to do. I mean, what an amazing attitude that Cornelius had. And then Peter gets there, and he's got his whole house. He's got a house filled with people. And he, when Peter comes in, this ruler, this man that's a leader of armies, falls down and kneels at Peter's feet. Peter's like, get up, I'm just a man. You see the heart of this guy? He is ready to change. He doesn't want to be wrong. He's like on the internet right now doing research. What do I need to do? What does God want me to do? Let me find out. Let me learn this. You know how many people don't have this attitude? Who think that they're right where they need to be? Who are comfortable with their own morals and God is begging for them to listen to what he's got to say. And they're like, no, I don't need anything. But you're going to get nothing from God if that's your attitude. You want salvation? You'd be like Cornelius, who accepted God and whatever God would say, he was open to hear. And that's what we need. I want somebody that's here this morning, if you think you're just good because you're a good person, you give some money away to people and you take care of your family and you got a decent job, that is not enough to endear you to anything in the eyes of God. Because you still have sins that you've committed that you need to answer for. And a lot of times we will think too highly of ourselves and we forget all the bad that we've done. We remember the good things, but we forget our sins. Look, we still need salvation from God in spite of who we think we are. And you see that highlighted in Cornelius. Even the unconverted people need instruction. I don't care how good you are. Third and finally this morning, not only that, but people that are saved still need instruction. People that are saved still need instruction. You think about it from Peter's perspective. If you were Peter, I mean, is there anything more really for you to learn? I mean, you've been given the keys to the kingdom. You've been converting people to Christianity, and you are a leader in the church. We're doing miracles. We're healing people. I mean, all these things that Peter could do. I mean, surely Peter is perfect. Well, he's not. He's not at all. Notice God gives him this vision, and what is Peter's thought about it? Verse 17, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. So Peter is thinking about that. Notice verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision. You know what's great about Peter is that when he was exposed to a message from God, he didn't just dismiss it. He didn't think to himself, I don't need anything. I'm comfortable with who I am. Peter left that vision and he is thinking about how can I apply this and what is the right meaning of it? And he's constantly pondering and reflecting this. ultimately, we'll see Peter arrive at the right conclusion, but it takes him some time to reflect and to think and to get where he needs to get. Look, it's easy for a Christian to think, oh, I'm finally mature. I'm where I need to be. And we don't want to learn anything because we're already mature. Look, our minds need to be like Peter and need to be ready to reflect on the vision. When God says something to us, we need to go home and think, what does that mean? And how does it apply to me? Are we somebody that feels like we're where we need to be? There are people that needed what Peter had to learn. In Acts chapter 11, you read, as Peter converts the first Gentile man, Cornelius, and his household to the gospel, the apostles hear it. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. And he tells all these things to him, and he explains to him, yeah, I know why you think I'm crazy, but let me tell you what. God said this. And he tells them that, and at the very end, in verse 18, he said, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. I don't think we can appreciate what difficulty this must be for people who are Jews to accept Gentiles into their family. I mean, for centuries, you have been excluding, keeping them away, removing the unclean, the profane, and you've got a place in the temple they can't even enter into. The Gentile court can exist on the outside and they can kind of look and see what's going on, but they are not allowed to enter into that holy place. Let me tell you, when God said they're allowed, it took someone even of Peter's stature to humble himself and say, well, I guess this is what God wants from me. Are you somebody that has been a Christian for a while and yet you've really stopped opening your heart or your mind to what God has to say to you? Look, there is not a single person here that can't stand to learn and apply the Word of God. But it's going to take the attitude of Peter to say to myself, look, I still need God's instruction. If God's got something, I need to think about it and reflect on it and study it and think about it. And ultimately, Peter's views were molded by the revelation of God. Are you somebody this morning who is committed to being right? Are you somebody this morning that, hey, yeah, I'm just like the toilet thing. I want to find and study and grow and learn. Let me tell you, you'll find salvation. Because all you need to do is respond to what God tells you to do. If you're somebody that has committed sin and you know, well, I've never been forgiven of that, you need to repent of it. You need to turn your life around and you need to stop living that way. You need to address the fact that God says you can't continue living that way. And you can, through belief in Jesus Christ, find forgiveness for the things that you've done, even after you've decided to repent and turn from those things. Through Jesus and your belief in his sacrifice that Mark talked about, that we've talked about, that we've sung about, through that death, you can find yourself salvation, right? Because he paid your price. He took your place. And if you accept that through faith, then you can be saved this morning. Through your willingness to repent of your sins, confess them before men, be baptized in water for your sins' forgiveness, all those things can put you into the right relationship with God if you don't want to be wrong. If you're somebody that needs